Revelation chapter 7, reading verses 9 through 17. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." If you'll put your thumb or your finger in that section and flip over to Matthew 24 just for a place to jump off into this lesson tonight. Matthew 24, let's pick it up in verse 9. Jesus Christ is speaking here, and He's answering the questions of His disciples. They ask Him, "When are you going to come back, and what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" So He's in the process of answering the question concerning His second coming. And then pick it up in verse 9, He says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for My name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he," verse 13, "he who endures to the end shall be saved." Don't misunderstand that verse. That is, he who lasts the entire 7 years of tribulation will be delivered safely over into the kingdom. Now notice carefully verse 14. Right in the midst of all of these terrible happenings, something amazing is going to take place. Verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." In Revelation chapter 7, we're looking at this very event. The gospel of the kingdom is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Revelation chapter 7 taught us, as we went through it last week, last Sunday night, that God has set apart 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from every tribe, in order to preach the gospel of the kingdom during the tribulation period. Throughout all the world, these will be His messengers. He set them apart and sealed them, and He will protect them for that very purpose, to preach the gospel of the kingdom throughout the world in preparation for the coming of the King. So their message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," will be accurate because the kingdom will indeed be at hand. With that in our mind as introduction to what we want to teach tonight, would you bow with me in prayer? Father, would you open our minds to the truth of the text before us? And I pray that you would allow me to be clear as a teacher, not to stutter and stumble over the words, but to teach it clearly and make it understandable to every person in this room. And Father, I pray that you would continue to use the word to draw us ever closer to Jesus Christ, that you would motivate us through your word to begin to think thoughts that are godly thoughts and to say words that are godly words. And I pray that your word would so fill our minds that we would be consciously aware of your presence throughout the day. And Father, that we would have a longing to fellowship with the person of Jesus Christ because of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. John writes, after these things, that is, after the gospel of the kingdom had been preached. This is future now. It's not history. It's prophecy. It's coming. He says, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. This is the same group, you'll remember, that we saw in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, who had been martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. They became martyrs. Remember, they will believe the gospel of the kingdom and begin to live for Christ and be killed because of it. And because they are martyrs, they were crying out to God for vengeance. Lord, how long? They are now seen here as standing before the throne. They're no longer under the altar praying, crying out for God's vengeance. Now God's vengeance has come. And they are standing before the throne. God has answered their prayer. And noticed here, they're clothed with white robes. And remember, that white robe indicates that they have received a righteousness which is not their own. In order to have eternal life, in order to get to heaven, as we say, in order to have life before God, we have to have a righteousness which we do not have. And we can't earn it. We can never be good enough to stand before God in our own righteousness. So this white robe indicates that God had given this group a righteousness which is not their own. And it says, with palm branches in their hands. Remember, we mentioned this last week in closing, but you'll remember that during his first coming, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, remember that? Well, everybody was saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. That's what it literally is, but we say in the Delta, Hosanna, Hosanna. Behold the King, he's coming. And they were laying down leafy branches, the text says, as he rode by in front of him. They were laying down those leafy branches because the King was here and he was ready to establish his kingdom. But here in Revelation, these believers are going to be doing the same thing. They're going to be also laying down the palm branches, which is an indicator that this group is readying themselves for the coming of the King. King Jesus is about to come. Remember Luke 19, 38, we find these words, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So the King is prepared to come right here. And remember back in, I think it's Matthew's account and Luke's account and John's account, the Pharisees, the religious Jews, were trying to quiet the crowd. They were saying, hold your tongue. He's not the King. And remember the Lord's words, Jesus responded, if they do not say it, then the stones themselves are going to cry out. And he was saying, because I am the king. And he was ready to establish his kingdom. It's safe to say that if Israel had accepted him as their king, then the kingdom would have come. But God had another plan. His plan was to set Israel aside and blind them for a while so that we could get in the picture. God put the kingdom on hold. Revelation 7:10, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is the theme of the book of the Revelation. Salvation belongs to our God, and authority is given to the Lamb, to the Christ. In Revelation 12:10, we read these words. John heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. So that's the theme. Salvation belongs to our God. In Revelation 19:1, John wrote, after these things I heard something like the sound of a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. So that repeated throughout the book of the Revelation. Now what it's teaching us is that God is the author of salvation. Remember, God the Father planned our salvation from eternity past. God the Son carried out his plan. When the fullness of time was come, God took upon himself a body. He was born of the seed of the woman, and he came into the world and he came to die. God the Son carried out the plan, and God the Holy Spirit reveals the plan to us. He uses the Word of God to draw those who are called of God to faith in Jesus Christ. So salvation is of God. Salvation belongs to God. And it says, who sits on the throne. Boy, I love that. Regardless of what happens to us in time, when our children are sick, when our grandchildren are sick, when we go through those times when there's no joy, when the bottom falls out, when the things that we say could never happen begin to happen, God is still on the throne. This reveals his sovereignty. That he is ruling over all of his creation. He is on his throne. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the potter and we're the clay, who sits on the throne, and then it says, and to the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This book is all about the Lamb of God. Verses 11 and 12. And all the angels were standing around the throne. The number of angels was evidently to John uncountable. He just saw thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels. In an earlier vision of God's throne, John could only describe the number of angels as myriads and myriads and thousands of angels. Think of that. In Daniel 7:10, in a vision of God on his heavenly throne, Daniel said this. He saw thousands upon thousands attending him and myriads upon myriads standing before him. That is, he saw, Daniel saw, the very thing that John saw. And then the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 12:22 says, he talks about seeing myriads of angels in heaven. Jude 14 speaks of many thousands of the holy ones. A lot of angels. God has a great army. And it says, and around the elders and the four living creatures, that's the two other groups that joined the angels here in worshiping God, the elders and the four living creatures. We have already learned that the 24 elders represent the church, the body of Jesus Christ. In its fullness, the entire church has been translated into glory, into heaven. It wasn't a splinter group. The entire church went. Believers in fellowship, out of fellowship. Weak believers, strong believers. All kinds will be translated into heaven at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Pictured here by the 24 elders. And the four living creatures are cherubim. We've already gone through this. And the cherubim are the exalted form of the angelic realm. There are two groups of angels mentioned in the Bible. There are the seraphim and the cherubim. The cherubim, the word cherubim means those who protect, those who cover. They're always found around God's throne to protect His holiness. Remember, it was the two cherubim that stood on the either end of the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, looking down, guarding the holiness of God, His justice and His righteousness, looking down. So the cherubim are exalted angels, but then they're the seraphim, the burning ones. Those are the angels that carry out judgment. Fire is represented in the Bible as God's judgment. So the seraphim are the angels that carry out God's judgment. Here the cherubim, the covering ones, are seen here, the four living creatures. And it says, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, it is true. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. It appears to me that this group is just overwhelmed by the sight of the living God on His throne. Can you imagine? Someone told me one time, I asked the question as a young believer in Christ, what are we going to be doing in heaven? I mean, I couldn't think of anything any more boring than sitting around on the cloud somewhere playing a harp for eternity. What are we going to be doing? There's got to be more to it than that. Here's what John is saying. Listen, one glimpse, just one look. When we see Him, our response will be one of awe and worship. We will have no choice but to worship Him. And we're going to spend eternity worshiping Him. Remember, we said this morning that all light in the universe is going to be shed on Him. Folks, creation is all about God. It's not about us. It's about Him. He's the star. He's the one to receive the glory, not us. And to the extent that we're here on the earth and we can magnify Jesus Christ, God will bless our ministry. He's to receive the glory. They're overwhelmed by God's magnificent glory, and they all fall on their faces before the throne and they worship God. They cannot be silent. And you know, that's true with us. When God's Word begins to grip our hearts, we cannot be silent. We have to speak. When we really began to believe the good news of Jesus Christ and that He died for our sin and that He rose again the third day and that this is not just a game that we're playing, we're not playing church. When this really begins to grip our hearts, we cannot be silent. We have to speak. You ask me, why isn't there revival in Mississippi? That's the reason. God's Word hasn't gripped our hearts. We don't have the vision that this group had of God. If we ever get there, there's going to be a revival. If we truly believe that Jesus Christ is the God-man and that He died for our sin and that one day heaven is going to be our home, we're going to see Him face to face. That will so grip our life that we cannot be silent. They had to worship Him. And we see here, I believe, again, heaven's hallelujah chorus. There's a mounting crescendo of praise for living creatures. Then it grew as the 24 elders and the angels and the ever-increasing number of the tribulation martyrs joined in. And finally, all of heaven is ringing with the worship of God. Is that not amazing? You talk about a hallelujah chorus. The phrase here, forever and ever, is a time indication. It indicates that this praise is not temporary or momentary. It's not a one-time praise and then it fades into oblivion. Oh no, it goes on and on and on. It will continue throughout all of eternity. Now, where did these now clothed white robe ones originate? That's what we're really wanting. Look in verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" So what is John's answer? Verse 14. And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." John was asked a question. Who are these white-robed ones? This is what we call a pedagogical question. It's a question designed to teach. It's not a question seeking for an answer. The answer is obvious. I use this method in teaching at times. I used to teach teenagers. You have to take that by faith. For a lot of years, I taught teenagers. And sometimes I would be in a group of teenagers. I would always open it up for questions and answers in the Word of God. What questions do you have? And inevitably, someone who had been there since the beginning, and I knew that they knew Christ as Savior, at least I suspected they did, but they would always ask something like this: "How can we know that we're going to heaven?" They weren't asking because they wanted to know the answer to that question. They needed that information. But they had brought someone along with them that needed that information. And so they were asking that question not for their benefit, but for the benefit of the one who came along. So I could say, well, look, in 1 John 5:13, it says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." You can know that you have eternal life. You can know it right now. That's a pedagogical question. That's the question here. The answer is obvious. The elder's question and answer teaches us that the truth here, that they're going to be people who are saved during the time of the tribulation. John is pointing out here, these are the ones who received the gospel of the kingdom. These are the ones who were born again and they came out of the tribulation. And they're now standing before the throne. They have been raptured. They have been caught up. And they're now standing before God. So the gospel of the kingdom will be preached during the tribulation. People will believe and they will be saved. Myriads upon myriads of these people. But there would come a time during the tribulation when the door of opportunity will close. Just like during our generation of time, there will come a time when the day of grace will be gone. And the opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be gone. That makes preaching the gospel, that makes communicating the truth of Jesus Christ even more important. Do it now. Give people an opportunity to trust Christ as Savior. I teach what the Bible says about divine election. I do not know who they are. God calls me to preach the gospel where? To every creature. Go throughout the world. Preach the gospel. People need Jesus Christ. But that time will come when there's no more opportunity. Revelation 16:9 says, "Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues." They blasphemed God. "And they did not repent so as to give Him glory, They were hard. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, "Of all who will perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason," listen carefully, "God will send upon them a strong delusion so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness." What's it saying? God's going to blind them. There are people today who are hearing the gospel over and over and over and over and over again. Why were these saints in heaven? We've already alluded to that. They were given a righteousness from God that was not their own. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. All of the Old Testament animal sacrifices could not pay for sin. They just atoned for sin. They covered sin. But ultimately, the bill came due. The final bill for sin came due. It had to be paid in full. And the one that all of the animal sacrifices pointed to, they foreshadowed, finally came. Born of the Virgin Mary. He lived 33 years of perfect life, no sin. And then he went to the cross of Calvary, and he did not die to pay for his sin. He had none. He died to pay for our sin, in order that we might have life. The blood of the Lamb, it cleanses us from all sin, the Word of God says. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you believed in Him? If you have not done that, would you do it? What is their destiny? Look in verse 15. This is the destiny now of the tribulation saints. "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them." These believers were transformed and equipped to serve the Lamb in heaven. They were fitted for the presence of God. Now, day and night here is not a literal day and night. It's what we call an idiomatic expression. Well, it's a prophet's talk. You know, in the Old Testament, prophets used a certain language. Now, if you happen to be another prophet, you understood what they were talking about. But sometimes it's kind of hard. Have you been through Isaiah lately? That's a whole book of idioms from one end to the other. It's one gigantic idiomatic expression. So what would be an idiom of our day? Well, doggone it, John, that's an idiom. How would you like to be translating that 50 years from now? Or, that just blows my mind. How would you like to be translating that 50 years from now? That's an idiom. We have a lot of them here, do we not? Now, we know what our idioms stand for. But day and night here just means they will be doing this perpetually. It will never end, because we know that there will be no night or no day in God's heaven. Father, we love You and we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You for the picture that John is putting in our mind of this myriad of believers who are standing in heaven before the throne because of the ministry of the 144,000 Jews that will be Your servants during the tribulation period to carry the gospel of the kingdom to their ears. And many are going to believe, myriads are going to believe. And Father, we anticipate what is going to happen with them, what is their destiny. And we'll pick that up again next week. Thank You, Father, for our time, and I pray that You would use it for Your honor and glory, and I pray that it would be beneficial for years to come. In Jesus' name, amen.